you very much for the reading. Shall we pray that the Lord helps us to understand what we've heard? Heavenly Father, we pray that as we turn to your word, your Holy Spirit would lead and guide us so that we would understand what you're saying, apply it to our lives, and respond to you both in heart and will. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I wonder what you make of that passage of Jesus stilling the storm. Quite often you hear people talking about that story as an indication that we can rely on Jesus to be with us through all of the ups and the downs of life. Well, it is perfectly true that we can. Jesus said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Eileen, in her testimony that you can read in the sheets that were given out, talks about the Lord giving her strength throughout her life. And it's certainly true that that is one of the conclusions that you can draw from this passage, but if so, it's a very dramatic sort of passage to make that point. I mean, what is the significance of this storm and of Jesus appearing to be asleep and the disciples asking these questions? Is it just that he's with us whatever happens in life, or is there more that we can get from this? And I think where I want to end up today is by saying that knowing the power of the Lord Jesus gives us great confidence through all of the ups and downs of life. And we don't avoid the downs. Not every storm get stilled here and now. But knowing that Jesus Christ is the one who has such power, we have great hope for the future. So let's see how that appears throughout this particular passage. And I want to do it by looking at the three questions that get asked. So the first question that is asked by the disciples was, "Teacher, do you not care? Don't you care that we're perishing? We're about to die. Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" How often are we tempted to say, "Surely, God, you know what I'm going through. Don't you care? Can't you change things for me?" And Jesus' response in this passage to the disciples is really rather surprising, because he doesn't say, "Oh, I'm sorry, I nodded off for a moment." Or even, "Oh, of course I care. Why do you think I'm spending these years of my life hanging about with you all the time?" He simply doesn't answer that question directly at all. Instead, he exercises absolutely breathtaking power over the elements themselves. So how is that an answer to the question, "Don't you care?" Well, let's look at it in more detail. First of all, did this event really happen? I think there are very important points in the story that tell us it really did. So there are little details, for example, included in the story that wouldn't otherwise be there. For example, verse 36, "He took them in the boat just as he was, and other boats were with him." We don't hear any more about these other boats, other than there is a little detail that's just added in. It's typical of an eyewitness account. And then there are historical reasons for thinking it. So in 1986, the hull of a boat was dug up, which carbon dating showed to be from exactly this time. It was just over 8 meters. That's 26 and a half feet, if you're my age. And it had front and rear decking under which people could sleep. And it had space for four rowers. It matched the design on local mosaics. So this sort of boat where someone could sleep, I mean, perhaps in reading this story and you're reading about fishermen rowing, you're thinking about rowing boats that you've been on, and you wonder how anybody would settle down for sleep. But once you see that historical detail, you can see how that might have happened. And then there's the geographical evidence, which tells us that the Sea of Galilee is known for sudden, terrible storms as warm air rises from the lake, which is nearly 700 feet beneath sea level, and it meets cold air from Mount Hebron, which is over 9,000 feet above sea level. So these sudden things do develop. Now, in the face of that sort of event, could Jesus have been asleep in those conditions? Well, it never ceases to amaze me how people who are exhausted can indeed sleep through almost anything. It used to surprise me extraordinarily how my teenagers could sleep through umpteen screams at them to get up. Of course, he might have deliberately slept in order to do the very thing that he subsequently did. Well, the disciples were experienced fishermen, and they knew when they were in trouble. It must have been truly terrifying. Now, I don't know if anybody here has experienced storms at sea. I don't think I've experienced a storm. The nearest I've come to it was once taking the hovercraft across to France when there was a huge swell and very rough weather, so much so that, you know, the contents of the loo sort of flew into the cabin, and people who'd been served a drink, surprisingly, discovered blocks of ice from their drink on their head. You know, it was crashing up and down that much. And when you're sort of enclosed within these things, it is pretty terrifying. Well, whatever it was, for these particular fishermen, they thought their time had come. Don't you care if we drown? So they wake Jesus and say to him, "Don't you care?" And it's easy to imagine, isn't it? And that question, "Don't you care?" is a question that we can ask today when terrible things happen. Stephen Fry was asked some time ago now on Irish television of questions about God, and he faced a short-lived blasphemy charge after that for saying on TV, "Why should I respect a mean-minded, stupid God who creates a world so full of injustice and pain?" Don't you care? So Jesus' answer comes, well, in verse 39, insofar as an answer comes at all. "He awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm." So surrounded by howling chaos, Jesus has complete command. He says a word, and everything calms down straight away. It's not just that the wind stops. In verse 41, it's clear that the sea stops being filled with waves. Who then is this that even the wind and the waves or the sea obey him? I used to live in Devon for over 20 years. I was a vicar in Devon. And my wife was a bit of a storm chaser. She loved going down to the coast to see the waves thrashing against the rocks when there was a storm. But the thing was that even when the wind had died down, you could go the next day and still see the sea thrashing against the rocks the day after the storm. They were still affected by that. It takes a long time for the sea to subside. But not here. Not here. Here, it's immediate. So that's an extraordinary control, isn't it? That really is complete command of all the elements. And what does that tell us then about Jesus' care? Well, the answer is not that he'll always sort everything out for us. He doesn't stop the storm developing. He's asleep. And the fact is that you know, bad things that happen may indeed happen to us. Earlier in chapter 4, he's been talking to his disciples about the kingdom of heaven. And what he's doing here is giving them a visual aid of what life looks like when it's completely under his control. It's a sort of a guarantee of what that life will be like. So as we look forward to being with Christ forever, we're given this visual aid of what it will be like when sin has been defeated and Jesus Christ is fully in control. Well, sin has been defeated, but when it's no longer present and Christ is fully in control. But in the meantime, we will experience bad things. So we will sometimes experience great deliverances from God and great ways in which he works in our lives. But ultimately, unless the Lord Jesus Christ returns first, we will all die of something. And we will know people who we love, who pass away. These things will happen. There may be many events which demonstrate our own mortality to us. Many things which go wrong and remind us that heaven doesn't exist here on earth. Heaven still lies ahead. We may long for things to be different. And one day, they will be. They will be courtesy of the one man able to bring it about. That's not you and me. It's the man who stilled the storm. It's the man who showed what the kingdom of heaven is like under his control. It is the one who is in complete command. In the book of Revelation, the risen Lord Jesus speaks to John and gives him a picture of that life. He says, "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." Now that would all just be wishful thinking, if it were not for the fact that it's promised by the man who demonstrated complete control over his world. Don't you care? I have complete control. And one day, all of that will be removed. All of the things that make us tearful and experience pain. So that's the first question. Now the second question was put by Jesus to his disciples. The first one was from them to him, "Don't you care?" The second one, in verse 40, is, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" Why are you so afraid? Well, in one sense, the answer is obvious. After all, fear is a very rational response when you're in danger. In fact, if you don't feel fear, not feeling fear can be very dangerous for you. I remember my mother telling me the story of my brother and sister when they were 3 and 4 years old, respectively. They'd got through an upstairs window of the house we were in at that stage, right out onto the roof of the house. And they were in terrible danger, but quite oblivious to it. They'd just been exploring and found a new place. Fortunately, my mother didn't panic. She just called out in the background, "Oh, I've got some chocolate here for you." And they came straight back inside, where they discovered that she didn't have chocolate, but she did have a very firm hand. So fear is entirely rational. But some fear, of course, can be entirely negative. Living in fear is not good, whether that's fear of the future, or fear of abuse, or fear of going to see the GP, or even fear of exams. So why weren't the disciples supposed to show fear? Well, Jesus follows up with the question, "Do you still have no faith?" And it's an interesting thing that in the Bible, the opposite of faith is not unbelief, It's fear. Fear is the thing that makes us preoccupied with ourselves. So we fear that we won't make the most of our lives, so we chase after the right career. We chase after the most fulfilling relationship we can have, and if we don't feel as though we've got it now, we look for another one. We search for the greatest experience and the healthiest lifestyle. And so much of that is prompted by fear. But Jesus says, do you still have no faith? Now, what were they supposed to have faith in? And the answer is him. So if you've got Jesus's company, then you've got the company of the one person who can guarantee you life as it is supposed to be lived. Instead of being fearful that you'll miss out, you're actually in the company of the one who makes life possible. As a vicar, I often talked to people in the last weeks of their life. I remember one man in particular. I think, one of my first encounters with someone that was very close to death. And I remember meeting him and asking why he'd asked to see me. And he said, because I'm scared of meeting God. So I said, well, why are you scared? And it transpired that he was scared because his mind kept going back to his wartime experiences, where he had been responsible for depth charging German submarines during the war, and he'd seen the carnage that resulted. And so he was just, what he'd done was legitimate, but he just felt that he was scared what God was going to say to him as a result, or what he might do. So for 3 weeks, as that man weakened, I led him not to a series of propositions. I didn't urge him to be religious during his last weeks of life. I just wanted to show him Jesus Christ. And as I did, and as I opened up, I think we were using Mark's gospel for that purpose, and he saw Jesus Christ and put his trust in Jesus, he was able to pass away with peace. We don't trust a religion. We trust a person. Now, could an answer to life's fundamental questions really be found in one person? Well, I have to say that the disciples saw all hell breaking loose around them, and they had to realize that this one man had control. Because when they did, they would know who they could trust. So finally, we come to the last question, again from the disciples. Verse 41, they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this? That even the wind and the sea obey him." Who is this? Well, no doubt by the time we get here, the fear that the disciples had of drowning had been replaced by another fear. They tell us they were terrified and asked that question. It wasn't an uncommon reaction to Jesus. In the next chapter, in chapter 5, three events are recorded which result in fear. The first is the dramatic healing of a demon-possessed man. All the local people who had known him now saw him in his right mind. And in chapter 5, verse 15, says Mark, they were afraid. Then there's a woman with a long-running internal hemorrhage. She's healed. And in verse 33, she falls at Jesus' feet, trembling with fear. Verse 42, a little girl is given her life back. The people are completely astonished. There is, at one level, something about Jesus that does indeed create fear. It's his strength. It's his complete control. It's the fact that he sees into a person and knows them exactly. But strength is also very reassuring. You know, have you noticed how children will often muck around a lot, cause all sorts of mayhem? They will shout, clamber over things, beat their chests, do all sorts of things. But as soon as they get a shock, they run back to their parents and cling to their legs. And that's what strength does. It provides reassurance. And that's the wonderful thing about Jesus Christ. Although at one level his strength is fearsome, at another it is wonderfully reassuring. Wonderfully reassuring to know that we can trust him with our life and with our death. Wonderfully reassuring to know that whatever privations we may have in this life are as nothing compared to what he's going to release to us when we see him face to face. And it's not just that he's powerful and can do it. The fact is that he's loving and will do it to anyone who puts their trust in him. His love for us was demonstrated by what he did on the cross. When those people were baptized today, they're remembering the fact that Jesus died to take away their sin, to square things with God, to make it possible to be reconciled to him, to live with him forever. He did that, even at great cost to himself, because he loves us. When someone that powerful loves us that deeply, it gives us great hope for the future. Well, if we will only trust what he's done for us, seek his forgiveness, then we will find that one who forgives, loves, and provides that reassurance, the ultimate hope that we all long for. So there's the passage. Not just Jesus is with you through the ups and downs of life, but Jesus is with you. Think about him, and then let that be the thing that influences your life. Amen.